Let me invite you now to take your Bibles, to open your Bibles, to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and as you're turning to John chapter 1, I also want to welcome next door our contemporary worship service. We are thankful for the family that we have next door as you join us live now at this time to continue your worship with us. And as you're turning to John chapter 1, this is going to be the first week of a very long series, Lord willing. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John. We're going to go through the Gospel of John, the simple truth of the Gospel, the simple truth of the Gospel laid out for us that Jesus came, He died, and He rose again, giving us victory over sin, victory over death, and there's life in His name. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the truth of who John is writing about, because John here is writing a different Gospel. So we have four Gospels, and we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are called the Synoptic Gospels. They have a very similar format. They tell very similar stories, and they kind of go through the life of Jesus chronologically. John is different. John's kind of an outlier because John is not writing chronologically necessarily. He's writing theologically. See, what John is doing, he's trying to send a message, and he's inviting us to believe in a message. John wants us to hear the simple truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and then to believe in that message and have life in the name of Christ. See, we see his mission statement for his book, his purpose in John chapter 20, verse 30. Here's what John says. He's writing this gospel. Why? Now, Jesus, he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, his gospel is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in your faith, you may have life in his name. That's the gospel of John. And so as we spend the next several months going through the Gospel of John, we're going to see that Jesus, by our believing in him, there is life. By believing that Jesus is the solution to sin, the problem of sin, we find life. By believing that Jesus is the solution to the problem of death, we find life. By believing that Jesus is the solution to all of our unfulfillment, all of our discontentment, we find that Jesus is the life. And in John 10:10, he is the life abundant, more than enough. And so I pray that we're going to see a lot of hope, a lot of change, a lot of truth as we again study the Gospel of John these next several months. Let's start in verse 1 of our text, and here's what the Word of God says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word, Greek logos or logos, it is the word for Christ. In the beginning was Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it's important you know that this is Jesus' deity. He is God. It doesn't say he was a God, as some other branches of so-called claimed Christianity say. No, he's not a God. He is the God. He is God himself. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And that light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray this morning as this is the Word of God. And Father, our prayer this morning is what we do not know, teach us. What we do not have, give us. And what we are not, make us. Speak, God, for your church, your children, your servants. We are listening. And it's in the holy, matchless name of Jesus that we pray these things, and God's church said today, amen. Now, my hope as we go again through this series is that many of you, for the first time, you'll experience the life that is in Christ. I pray that as you come to hear the gospel of the hope of Jesus, that you'll have a taste of the living bread of life. You'll have a taste of the living water. And once you get a taste and a drink, you'll never hunger and never thirst again. That's my genuine prayer. My other prayer is for the church. Now, I hope that as we go through the series, you're going to see that Jesus, throughout all of this, he is better. Now, he is more than enough. And not only is he better, but he is, in your deeper knowledge, he becomes bigger as you grow. See, because we're going to go through a lot of things that we, as people of faith, we know. But here's what we also know, is that we can know Jesus not only on a deeper level, but on a bigger level. See, I love this exchange in the Chronicles of Narnia, right? The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis wrote this, a children's book, but it's a lot of good, rich truth in the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a scene in the Prince Caspian book of Lucy and Aslan. And Lucy's a little girl, and Aslan is a lion, represents Christ, and they have this exchange, and Lucy comes up to Aslan after not seeing him for a while, and she says, "Aslan, you're bigger. You're bigger." And he responds, say, "That is because you are older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are." And he goes, "No, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And that is the hope of us walking in faith in Christ, is that every year we grow. Every day as we grow closer to Jesus, we will see the truth of the gospel deeper. We'll have a love for Jesus on a deeper level, and we will see him as bigger than we saw him the day before. So as we jump right in, we have to come and see. That's the invitation. And we're going to read that invitation later on, but Jesus is inviting us to come and to see, especially when he calls his first followers where there is life. And there's three things that we come to the table and three things that we see in our first five verses of this text. Number one, we know this: Jesus existed before all things. The first truth that we see right out of the gate is that Jesus, he existed before all things. Now, why is that important? Well, I love the way that John starts this book. All right, John starts this book different than the other Gospels. The other Gospels kind of have genealogy, great things. The other Gospels have the virgin birth, essential to understanding of Christ. But John comes right out of the gate, just theologically profound, that Jesus is God in the beginning. And Jesus existed before all things. I mean, he's just bringing it straight from the start. He's not wasting any time. And so we ask these questions. When was Jesus? Well, he was in the beginning. Where was Jesus? Well, he was with God. Who is Jesus? He is God. All right, look in our first two verses. In the beginning was the Word. All right, that's who he is. And the Word was with God. Where was he? With God. And the Word was God. That answers the when, who, and where. And he was in the beginning with God. One thing I love about the first three verses is that what John learned in 3 years of walking with Jesus, he kind of summarizes in the first three verses of this book. This is who God is. This is who I've come to know who Jesus is. As I've seen the Father, as I've seen Christ. I've seen the Father, I've gotten to know the Son. And so from the very beginning, the thrust of the gospel is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And he has always been God from the very beginning. Now again, we have to understand the foundational truth of that theological implication, because what we know is not only did Jesus exist in the beginning, not only did he reign as God in the beginning, but then we see that this Word became flesh. Right? He came and existed with us. In chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And so we have God reigning on high, existing before all things, and here in Christ in the Word, God speaks himself to us by revealing the truth of himself to us in the person of Christ. See, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, and he is the Word. So that's God's communication to us. You want to know who God is? Look in the Word. You want to know who God's heart for us, what God's heart beats for, what God takes delight and pleasure in? You look to the Word. You see, my words communicate my inaudible thoughts. The only way you know what's going on in here, which is not very much, it's very dense, right? It's not a whole lot. You can ask my wife and especially ask my dad, right? The only way for you to know what's going on up in here is for me to say it or me to show it. And what does God do? He says it and he shows us by sending the Son. So what we see very clear in the beginning was the Word. If we want to know who God is, you've got to know who Jesus is. If you want to know the heart of the Father, you got to know the heart of the Son. And so the only way for us to get to know God more is by getting to know Jesus. He existed before all things. And so we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So that's a very great first truth that we see, is Jesus existed before all things. But then the second thing we see is Jesus created all things. Not only he exists before all things, but he created all things. Look in verse 3. It says, all things. All right, there's nothing excluded from that. Nothing in all of creation is excluded. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is God in the beginning. And now Jesus is also the maker of all things. Don't miss how John opens up his gospel. All right, because what do we know about the Old Testament? How does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created. And John is an echo here. In the beginning was the Word. What's he doing? He's paralleling, showing us that in the beginning, Jesus created all things. In the beginning, Jesus was God at the beginning. And in the beginning, Jesus created all things. And in the beginning, by the Word, Jesus spoke all things into existence. Jesus was the active agent that existed in creation. And so Jesus, the Word, created all things, and nothing exists that he did not create. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. You're going to see this truth here. It says, he is the image, in verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And what does it say? For by him, by Christ, all things, similar language, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And he is before all things. Sorry, he existed before we existed, and he was never created, and in him all things hold together. Now, church, what this is saying is Jesus created all things by him. Jesus created all things through him, and Jesus created all things for him. What does that mean for us? All right, well, what does that mean for us? What it means for us in church is that we were made by Jesus, and church, we were made for Jesus. I want you to understand your identity here, your purpose, all right, your life plan. Everything exists to exist for Christ. Not anything was made that wasn't made by him. Not anything was made that wasn't made through him. And not anything was made that wasn't made for him. You and I are no exception. We belong to our Creator. We are made by Jesus. We are made through Jesus. And church, we were made to live for Jesus. That's what we were created to live for. And so what happens is, the problem becomes is now when we have that question is to life, is there something more, right? Is there something, I'm missing something. There's got to be something more than this. All of a sudden, discontentment makes sense, right? It's understandable why we get discontent in this world because we began to live for things that didn't make us. And we began to live things we weren't made to live for. And so all of a sudden, we have this kind of angst where there's got to be something there. There's just something missing. I don't know what it is. And what we see here is that I have been created by Jesus, and I have been created for Jesus, and I've been created for nothing else. Doesn't that make sense now? That we have been created by Jesus for Jesus. And so what that tells me then is that my job is never going to be ultimately fulfilling in my life because I wasn't created by my job and I wasn't created for my job. My wife is beautiful, fulfilling, wonderful that she is. And I can go on and on and on about how wonderful she is. And I should if I would if I was in a doghouse, but I'm not. So we're in good terms here. But it makes sense why my wife is never going to be ultimately satisfying to me either because I wasn't created by Tara and I wasn't created for Tara. It makes sense why my children, as much purpose as they give me, they will never ultimately give me the ultimate purpose because I wasn't created by my children and I wasn't created for my children. You name it. I wasn't created for pleasure and I wasn't created by pleasure. I wasn't created by success for success. I wasn't created by money for money. You can plug in anything that was created. You were not created by it, and you were not created for it. And when you put your identity in those things, that's when you find yourself empty. That's when you find yourself wanting. Because you're trying to find fulfillment. You're trying to find life in things that can't give you life. You're trying to find life in things that will never ultimately satisfy you because it says life was in Christ. Not in your job, not in your marriage, not in your finances, not in your children. Your purpose, your identity is in Christ alone. The fulfillment, the satisfaction, the joy that you're going to find in life is going to become in your identity that you belong to Christ alone. You were made by Jesus. You were made for Jesus. Augustine, he's a great African theologian. He's from the early church history. He says, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Christ. Our hearts are discontent until they find their contentment in Christ. And C.S. Lewis, another contemporary rather, he said this, "If we find in ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So if you find yourself in something that you can't satisfy here, then the only logical, reasonable explanation is that I wasn't made for this world. I'm trying to fill my eternal soul, my eternal void, with things that are not eternal, and we're wondering why it's not fulfilling, right? Because you need only something eternal to fulfill the eternal void, because the heart has been made with eternity in mind. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. And so we were made by Jesus. We were made for Jesus. Life is in Christ alone. And so I'm going to challenge you, church, quit looking for life in everything else and quit looking for life everywhere else. You're not going to find it. In Christ, all things hold together. So Jesus, he existed before all things. Jesus created all things. And the last thing that we see, number three in our text, Jesus overcomes all things. Overcomes all things. Look in verse 4. In him was life. Again, the reiteration that there's no life outside of Christ. I'm just going to challenge you on the theological depthness and the richness and the simplicity of this, that in him was life. That's where it is. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what we see here, right here, is before there was anything else but God, when God existed before all things, when God existed, there was life. Right? He's the source of life. And so before everything else, there was God and there was life. And then when he came, not only see that in creation, we see that also on the day of his resurrection, he brought light. Right? He brings light. So when he spoke creation into existence, he created light. When he overcame sin, when he overcame the grave, when he was pierced and wounded for our transgressions, for our sins, when he was brutally crucified on a cross to wear the shame and guilt of our sins, and when he died in our place as our substitutionary Savior, and he went to the grave, it was dark. If you remember, the world just turned black. In the middle of the day, darkness overcame the light. But Sunday came. Jesus rose from the dead in glorious victory, and he conquered the darkness. You see, what I love about this text is verse 5, there's a transition. Verse 1 through 4, it's all past tense. Was the Word, was with God, was God. He was in the beginning with God, made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. But then it says in verse 5, it's not past tense anymore. What is it? It's present. The light shines, and it keeps on shining. And it will not ever stop shining in the darkness, because no amount of darkness has ever overcome the light of Jesus. Now, what does that tell us, church? That victory is only in the name of Christ. That our victory is only in the name of Jesus. And church, I don't know what darkness defines you. I don't know what darkness defines your past. I don't know what present darkness that you're walking in right now, because I understand this. We walk in a very difficult world. We walk in a world where there is grief. We walk in the world where there is the attack of the enemy and depression. We walk in the world where there's the guilt of shame and all the guilt that we throw on ourselves for our past and who we are and what we've done. And we walk in a world where things just fall apart because of Genesis chapter 3, just the fall of sin and the fall of man. We live in a broken, busted, dark world. I get it. But what I read in this text, what I know about the gospel, is that the light shines in the darkness. Is that no amount of darkness can ever overcome the light. Even if you have the smallest light, church, and we're in the darkest room in the world, that darkness cannot put out the light. Nothing can put out the light of Christ. And so what we see is that victory is in Jesus. And he invites us out of darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus invites us into his marvelous light. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the glory of him who called you, who invited you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Would you accept that invitation this morning? If you're in this room this morning, you've never trusted Christ, and you're walking in the greatest darkness that you feel like you're walking in right now, would you just accept the invitation into His marvelous light? He's overcome it. And I want you to see this again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome what? The light. Does it say anything about us in this text? No. You don't overcome the darkness, church. There is nothing in the Bible that says, hey, you put your boots on, you pull yourself up, and you keep going. There's nothing in the Scripture that teaches us that we overcome anything. We trust in the One who's overcome everything. That's our faith. I put my faith in Jesus that He conquered sin, that He conquered the chains, that He conquered all the strongholds in my life. I put my faith in Jesus that He did it all for me when I couldn't do it for myself. The Bible is not a self-help prescription tool where you can better your destiny and better your life and better your prosperity by the things that you can do. It is the tool of victory that we trust in what Christ has already done for us, what we could not do for ourselves. This is not a self-help book. This is a source of salvation book that shows the way, the truth, and the life, and it's only in the name of Jesus. So I want you to see, if you're walking in darkness, you're not going to get out of it by crawling out. You're going to get out of it by accepting the invitation from Jesus to come into His marvelous light. That's the way, that's the truth, and that's the life. Would you allow His light, would you allow it to shine into your darkness, to expose for how weak it actually is? See, that light shines in the darkness and it shows us how weak sin is. It shows us how weak our strongholds are. Because when the light shines, it says it overcomes. The darkness cannot overcome it. So when the light shines in my darkness, it shows me just how weak that I can be sometimes. It shows me how weak that my sin is. It shows me how weak that my self-doubt can be. All right? It shows me how weak all of my darkness can be. It just shows me. I see the light and the victory of Jesus. It shows me that, man, I'm living in something that I should not be living in because it has no victory. It's already been overcome. Jesus already conquered that. And if I just step into His marvelous light, I step into not only life, but I step into victory. That's the invitation from the Word of God. Jesus, He existed before all things. He created all things, and He overcomes all things. So what's the Monday? All right, what's the take home? It's Sunday. It's easy to live for Jesus. We just came from church. He's going to go home. Easy to live for Him on a Sunday. How do we live for the Lord on a Monday? And here's what I want to see. This great truth from these first five verses. You came from Him. You come back to Him. All right, you came from Him. Now you need to come back to Him. Because what I think we do is we end up wandering, we end up wavering, and we end up wanting other things that are not of Christ. But what I see in this text is that you were made for Jesus, you come back to Jesus. You were made by Jesus, you come back to Jesus. You were made through Jesus, you come back to Jesus. You come back to the One who made you. You come back to the One who gives you life. You come back to the One who gives you victory. You come back to Jesus because when you reunite, right, you reunite with the One who made you, you're not just going to exist, you're going to have life and life abundant. You were made by Him, through Him, and nothing on earth will satisfy you until you return to the One who you were created to live for. And so if you're lost in this room, this is the answer. Jesus is the solution. If you're like, man, I've tried everything. I don't have it. I don't know what I'm missing. It's Christ. Come back to the One that you were made for. You were made by Him, you come back to Him. If you're the church and you've been kind of wandering off and kind of wanting other things that are not of the Lord, come back to Him. Come back and find redemption. Come back and find life. I think this is a perfect illustration of the prodigal son. All right, as we know, the Father represents our Heavenly Father. We know the Son, when He said, you know what, Father? I want to live my life. It's my turn now, right? And so what He says is, Father, I wish You were dead. I wish I could have my life, my independence. I want Your money. And so what the son does, he gets his inheritance, and then he goes and wastes his life on living his best life right now, right? Whatever pleasures him, he's going to do it. Feels good, it's mine, right? He just goes and lives his life because it's his turn to live for Him. And what happens? Empty, lost, broken, wanting. But then he remembers, I have a Father that loves me, a Father that desires relationship with me. And if I just reunite my life with Him, I'm going to be set. If I just go back to the One that I was made to live for, life's going to be all right. And so, church, We come back to the one that made us because we were created by him, through him, and for him. And we will not have life, joy, salvation, victory, and anything else but Jesus. Would you come home today? Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I want to lay before you again the simple invitation from the gospel. For those of you who are not saved, who've never trusted Jesus, who've not given him an opportunity to make a difference in your life because you've not accepted yet the invitation, there is an invitation for you to have life. There's an invitation for you to have victory. There's an invitation for you to have light in all the darkness that is in this world. We have life and we have the light of Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and he is life itself. Would you come to Jesus? That's the invitation. Come out of your shame. Come out of your guilt. Come out of your sin. You step out of all the darkness of who you are and what you've been and what you've done, and you come into his light. You find salvation. You find hope. You find renewed life. You find renewed hope. And you find it in the living Word and the living Christ. Would you accept that free gift? If you are the church, is Jesus your treasure? Because we end up looking for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment, all kinds of things, thinking, man, that's going to do it. If I just get this one thing, I'll have it. And we always end up empty. Same place, same routine, same cycle. Jesus says, I am the life. And church, we just got to go back to the one we were made for. Go back to the one we came from. Just reunite your life with Jesus. I'm going to challenge you, church. You weren't made by anything in this world, so stop living for everything in this world. You were made by Jesus, so start living for Jesus. And so, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you begin to convict our hearts this morning. God, if there's someone in this room who's not yet received you, Jesus, I pray they hear the voice of your Spirit, they hear the truth of your Word, and they can't help but say, I need to respond and say yes to Jesus, to give my life to him and trust in him that he overcomes my guilt, overcomes my shame, and he invites me to have life, salvation, freedom. I pray that they come by the power of your Spirit as you call, as you work, and as you invite. I pray for the church, Lord, that we'll repent of all the ways that we've gotten off course, of all the ways we've wandered. I pray we just come back home. Say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I held dear. I'm sorry for the things that I put in front of you. I'm sorry for the things that I tried to find life in. Jesus, you are the source. I'm coming back to my Father. I pray that we begin to show this world what it means to have contentment, show this world what it means to have joy, and show this world what it means to have fulfillment, all by living for the name above all names. May we be a display of a changed life. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. God's church said this morning,